Well, today I would like to talk with you and to you about the Spirit-filled life. As we continue in this series on Ephesians, this morning we come to a passage that is all about what it means to be Spirit-filled. And a lot of times there's confusion about what it means to be Spirit-filled. Sometimes people think that it means having a certain spiritual gift or having an emotional experience. But as we're going to see today from our passage, it's not all about that at all. And I believe that you're going to see some important things about what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. So I encourage you to take your Bible, if you have one, and open to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 21. And I'll just read it out. It says, "Once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Well, of course, there's a lot in this passage to consider, but I want to zoom in on really essential point, which is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18. And everything before and after, I believe, ties in to that. I'm going to talk today about, from this passage, why to be filled with the Holy Spirit, why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second of all, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And third of all, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Let's begin with the why. Why be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if we look back in verses 17 and 18 and kind of zoom in there, it sort of summarizes. It says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what that tells us is that it says, this is God's will. Like, understand what God's will is for your life. God's will is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. And so the first reason why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is, well, we need it. You need it. I need it. I don't know if you've ever found yourself, and I think we probably could all say we found ourselves at one time or another where we're reading the Bible or we're listening to a message which outlines maybe how we ought to live and what God's will is for us and how we ought to live as a Christian. And sometimes we start thinking, like, how am I going to do this? You know, this is hard. There's parts of my life that I wish were different, and I want to see change in this area of my life. And sometimes we can get discouraged. But the thing is, that's exactly the place that we need to start to move forward, because we need to then say, God, I need you. I need this. I need the Spirit help. I need the help of God himself by the Holy Spirit. And that is at the heart of what it means to be Spirit-filled. Notice it says, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. We're foolish if we don't ask for God's help. We're foolish if we think we can do it on our own. See, this mistake that a lot of people make before they become Christian is they think that they can be acceptable to God on their own efforts. They think that maybe somehow their own works will be good enough to make God accept them to go to heaven. But of course, that's a lie. The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved, not by works. So our works will never be good enough to make it to heaven. It's only the grace of God shown in Jesus Christ. And it's his works that was good enough. His perfect work on the cross. And so that's the mistake people make before they become Christian. And after they become Christian, we can fall into this thing where we think we can do it on our own. We think, I'll just try harder. I'll do better. But you know, the Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We're foolish if we think we can live the Christian life on our own. We're foolish if we think we can handle life on our own. We're foolish if we try on our own. We might go for a little while, think everything's pretty good. But meanwhile, we're storing up problems for ourselves down the road. I want us to think and see how we really do need it. That's the first reason why we need the Spirit's filling. We need it. Second of all, I'd say the second reason why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is because God commands it. God commands it. Now, it's helpful sometimes to look at the Bible in the original language. In the case of the New Testament, it's Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar or expert, but with the use of some commentaries and things, can quickly understand what the Greek means and says. And I took Greek a few classes at university, and I have enough to know. But in this case, it is helpful to know. Because in the Greek, the word be filled is the word plerao, and it is in the imperative mood. And that means, any of you who understand grammar, that means it's a command. It's a command. And when something's in the imperative mood, you know, if you study French and you learn the imperative, that's when you want to make a command. We have it in Greek as well, that if it's in the imperative mood, it's a command. So right here, it's telling us that this is not an optional thing, an optional extra for people, for Christians. It's something that God commands for us. Be filled with the Spirit, God's command. Second of all, the thing about this word in the original language is it's in the present tense. And what that means essentially, again, is that it is something ongoing. The present tense in Greek is used in a way to say it could literally mean go on being filled or be filled constantly. That would be a good translation. It's, in other words, it's not a one-time event that happens once in your life, but you need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It happens on an ongoing kind of way. Now, sometimes people get confused between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling, being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is important. I want you to understand the distinction between the baptism and filling. Because the Bible says that there's one baptism, but there can be many fillings. One baptism, many fillings. Where is that idea seen? Well, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, I don't think I have the verse on the screen, but it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. What that's telling us is that when we come to Christ for salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That means God places you into this body of Christ, this family of believers. You're filled, you're given the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt, that happens, but then you're also baptized, and it's all simultaneous, I believe. But it says we were all baptized. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a given. Paul says we were all. In other words, he could say universally all who accept Christ are baptized by the Holy Spirit. They're joined together with the body of Christ. It's a past tense. He says we were all. Past tense. It happens at conversion. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. So what really makes somebody Christian is the Holy Spirit's in them. They've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed in the body of Christ. You don't have that. You're not a believer. Now, in contrast, being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't a one-time thing. It can be an ongoing thing. I'd like you to see this in the book of Acts. If you turn back to the book of Acts for a minute, for example, turn to Acts chapter 4. Here's an example of one person who gets filled with the Holy Spirit at different times. For example, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we see how Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They're being kind of put on trial because of healing that occurred. And then it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he gives a speech. He shares the gospel. He's said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, fast forward a little bit later in the chapter, in verses 31. After they finish that ordeal, they get released, they go back, they meet with the believers, they pray. And verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So here in the course of one chapter, two different occasions, Peter is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Twice, if you like, in this chapter. So the being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that is ongoing and can happen and should happen regularly. Now, not only is the word be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians in the imperative, making a command, not only is in the present tense making an ongoing thing that we should seek and desire, but third of all, if you're interested in grammar, it's in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice. Now, some of you are saying, well, what does that mean? Well, essentially, in English, like Greek, commands can be either active or passive. So we're much more used to active commands. What's an active example, an active command example would be like, go fill the car with gas. That's an active command. Ephesians 5:18, though, is a little different. It's in the passive voice, meaning it doesn't say, go get filled with the Spirit, right? As if we do the filling, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning implying that it's not ourselves, but it's God who fills us. God is the one who does the filling. And that, of course, is the key to understanding everything. It tells us that to be filled with the Spirit is something that God is ready and willing to do, but we must cooperate with Him. You've got to cooperate with God. Here's my definition of being Spirit-filled. It's what happens to us when the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. Moment by moment, day by day. Do you notice how the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is contrasted with what? Getting drunk on wine. Isn't that interesting? The reason is because drunk people and Spirit-filled people have something in common. They're both controlled people. In the one case, if somebody's drunk, they're being controlled by the alcohol, by the substance. In the other case, the Holy Spirit is controlling them. When somebody is controlled by alcohol, what happens? They often say things that they wouldn't normally say, sometimes making a fool of themselves. Maybe they're a bit of a shy person, and when they have a lot of alcohol, suddenly they start talking and saying all kinds of things because they're the alcohol that is controlling them. And in Paul uses this as a contrast, and in a similar way, when the Holy Spirit fills us, He helps us to say things that we might normally be too shy to say, but then we have boldness to share Christ, to stand up for Jesus, to speak our faith. And normally that we're like, whoa, I can't do that. I wouldn't normally do that. But wow, you know, I can't believe I just said that. It's because the Holy Spirit's filling you and helping you. In fact, in the case of Acts, where I just showed you in Acts chapter 4, in both cases, the Holy Spirit, it says, and specifically verse 31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly. So specifically, the Holy Spirit's empowering them, enabling them to share their faith. Which is what God wants us to do. So God commands it. We need it. Those are two good reasons. Now, let me talk about the second thing. How can we be filled with the Spirit? Like I said at the beginning, sometimes there's different views on this. In some charismatic circles, the view is, well, if you have a certain gift or you have an experience, that's the way you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But I really want you to see here that the Bible shows us a different way. Look at, for example, I'm going to say, first of all, how do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? We got to cooperate with the Spirit. We got to cooperate with God. I want us to just think about Galatians for a second. Galatians 5:25. I think that verse is up there, but it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that's an interesting verse, because the implication is that the Spirit is working in us and we can either cooperate and keep in step, or we can get out of step and not cooperate. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've had this, I know I've done this before, but it's like an escalator that's moving in a certain direction. You ever, how many of you tried to run up an escalator the wrong way? All right. A lot of adventurous people here, right? A lot of bad people. No. Right? We've all done that, right? You know, the challenge of trying to get up the escalator and then it's moving down and you're trying to go up and of course, it's a little tricky sometimes, right? Not to mention a little bit dangerous and so on. But if you try to go that opposite direction that the escalator is moving, you can have a hard time. That could be like, I compare that to resisting the Holy Spirit. You know, you're trying to go this way, but the Holy Spirit's trying to move you in this direction. And so it's like going up that escalator moving the wrong way. You're expending all kinds of energy and you're pretty much going nowhere. That's what it could be compared to when we resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, warned the people as he was being killed, literally. He said, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. So that tells us that it's possible to resist the Holy Spirit. Now, we can resist the Holy Spirit in our life. I know I can. We all can. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives us some practical details what cooperating with the Holy Spirit looks like. Let's take a look now at our text again. If you go back to Ephesians, he says, you were once in darkness, but now you're in the Lord. You're in the light. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. What's he saying here? He's saying that when we steer clear of sin, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. When we steer clear of sin, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And when we do sin, when we do mess up, what does cooperating with the Holy Spirit look like? It means confession and repentance. That's in verses 12 to 14. It says it's shameful to mention even what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. That's interesting. Christ's light shines on the dark areas of our life. And he says, wake up, sleeper. Wake up. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. How do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Well, when God draws attention to something in our life that needs to change, we respond. Sometimes we need to respond in repentance. Other times we need to respond by starting a new habit and a new way of living that would please him. But either way, we need to respond. We need to cooperate. I'd like you to see another verse here that sort of explains how this works. And it's in Philippians. Just turn there real quick. Philippians chapter 2. And this verse says, I'll read it, it's verses 12 and 13. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. So what's this saying? It's saying God is working in you, right? You might not see God working in somebody else, but God is working in them. And specifically, the person who has professed Christ, God is working in them for a purpose. He has a purpose and he has a plan for you. He's working out a purpose. But, and here's the thing. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you've got to cooperate, right? God is working in you, but don't be like somebody who's running the wrong way on the escalator that's going the other way. God is working in you. Let him say yes, not no. Say yes, not no. And so I believe that's the first thing. How do we get filled with, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We cooperate with God. Number two, here's the second way that the Spirit fills us. And I believe this is really important, is that we also need to obey God's word. I want to show you something in this passage, and that is in Ephesians, if you know anything about the book, there's an identical passage in the New Testament. Guess where it's found? In Colossians. In the book of Colossians, and you can study this on your own after, don't just take my word for it. In Colossians, there's this identical passage, pretty much, and that passage lists many of the same things as Ephesians 5. Examples of Spirit-filled living and behavior are mentioned. So, for example, it talks about speaking psalms and hymns to one another, Colossians 3:16 versus Ephesians 5:19. We read that in Ephesians, but you can also see it's mentioned in Colossians. Colossians also talks about joyful worship and singing, as it says in Ephesians. We've just read that. Ephesians 5:20 and Colossians 3:17, constantly give thanks to God, being selfless toward others. Children honoring their parents, parents instructing their children in the Lord. I'm going to look at each of these in a second, but I want you to see something. And then finally, it talks about work, showing respect and integrity for others in the workplace. And one of the things that's important to see here is the only difference in the Colossians passage, the Apostle Paul doesn't link such behavior with being filled with the Holy Spirit. He links it to obeying God's word. So in the Ephesians passage, if you're following, it's linked to being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Colossians, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you, among you richly." Colossians 3:16. So that tells us something important. If being filled with the Spirit leads to a number of practical behaviors, you can see a list of them. And if letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly leads to those same behaviors, then we have to conclude that being filled with the Holy Spirit is equated to being obedient to God's word. And I want you to understand this, because, again, we have sometimes this view, or people say being filled with the Holy Spirit is, you know, this emotional experience. And if you don't have that experience, you're not filled with the Spirit. Or if you don't have this gift, you're not filled with the Spirit. But that's not what the New Testament is saying here. Being filled with the Spirit is as simple as obeying God's word. And as you obey God's word, you are filled. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You are letting him control you, allowing him, I would say, to control your actions, your behavior, your words. So I hope you can see why we need to be Spirit-filled. It's necessary. You need it. I need it every single day. It's an ongoing command. That's another reason. And we get filled with the Holy Spirit hour by hour, moment by moment, as we cooperate with God and let him control us and not call the shots ourselves, and obey him and not call the shots ourselves. Now, maybe you're saying, so what? what difference does it make? Like, why does it really matter? Well, let me share with you a few things here just in our passage. There's a bunch of things where Spirit-filled living and behavior translates into our life. Let me point out 7 things. First of all, this kind of living is going to make a difference in the way that we speak to one another. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. In other words, when we speak God's truth to one another, when we encourage each other from the Bible, that is an example of Spirit-filled living. And notice the passages that I read out in Acts earlier. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke, it says, the word of God boldly. So Spirit-filled living, if you have trouble sharing your faith, if you're sometimes not sure what to say, then you need to be Spirit-filled in order to do that. God's going to help you. That's why you and I need it. A second difference that it makes in our life is it's going to bring joy. Like, there's going to be something inside, joyful worship and singing. It says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. In other words, when you're Spirit-filled, it makes a difference in your inner life. There's a joy there. There's an excitement in your life. You know, I love the passage in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas, they're thrown into prison at one point. I think it's Acts chapter 16, and they're in chains. They're like in this deep dark dungeon, and they could have been complaining, really. They were unjustly treated. They were kind of pushed around. And what happens, though, instead, is we find them singing, praising God. What that tells us, because why they were spirit-filled, and that tells us that even in the dark moments of life, the difficult moments, the times when you feel all alone, the times when you're overwhelmed, when you're discouraged, that's when God's joy and the Holy Spirit's filling will make a difference, because there'll be something there that you say, no, I still have Jesus. You know, I may have failed this exam. I may have made this mistake. I may have got fired from my job. I may be in a rut with some relationship. But you know what? God has been so good to me. Jesus has saved me. He's forgiven my sin. I have a spot in heaven waiting for me. And that should give us some joy, no matter what is going on in our life. And so there's joy. There's joyful. There's praise. It shows in praise and worship and so on. But there's joy. What other difference does it make? Well, it's gonna show up in our words again. Like, we're gonna be thankful, right? When it says always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, that doesn't mean that every single word you say out of your mouth has to be thanksgiving. But what it means is there's just an attitude in your heart. You're like, I'm just thankful. Thankful for God's goodness. I'm thankful for, again, it doesn't mean that life is perfect. You can still be thankful when life is messy, when life is difficult. You can say, well, I thank God for what I do have, the health I do have. My health might not be what I want it to be, but I thank God I can move around, and I have freedoms, and I thank God, most importantly, that I have a relationship with Him, because that doesn't change ever. You thank Him during the bad times because you know that He's able to work even for good in those times. Another difference that it's going to make in your life, in my life, is it's going to affect your relationships with others. There's going to be a selflessness towards others. Thinking less of yourself and more of others. So submit to one another. That's the last verse in our text here today. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about what this looks like in marriage, because it goes into husbands and wives. And so that's our focus next week. We're going to get into that. What does selflessness look like in marriage? How to build oneness in marriage. But this week, I just want to emphasize, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's going to affect your change. It's going to change the way you treat others. Imagine if you taught someone to drive, and all they wanted to know was where the accelerator pedal was. And you said, well, first, I want to show you where the brake pedal is. And they're like, no, who cares about the brake? I just want to know where the accelerator pedal was. You'd be like, first of all, you'd be like, I'm not going to get in the car with you. But you wouldn't want to teach them, would you, right? What am I getting at? Well, as Christians, we first need to learn where the brake pedal is in life. It's called submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means you look around your brothers and sisters and you say, how can I serve you? Not what can you give to me? What can I give to you? How can I help you? How can I love you? How can I serve you? What can I do for you? And that's the focus that the Apostle Paul outlines what makes a difference in your marriage. But we're going to talk about that next week. But I want you to see here, it has to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And number five, it affects children and parents. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. We're going to look at that in a couple weeks from now. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. It's going to affect the parents, how they treat their children, right? Again, we're going to look at that one a few weeks from now. And then it affects your work. We're going to look at that one again later on. It says, talks about really integrity and respect for others in the workplace. It's going to affect what you do in your job, how you do your job. You can be spirit-filled there. You can live it out in your work. It's exciting. You are living out your faith and God and doing what God wants just by doing your job, but by doing it with integrity and working as unto the Lord. So when you just look at all these things, it tells us being spirit-filled results in a certain practical behavior and attitudes. I hope you can understand from the scriptures that the result of being spirit-filled isn't whether you've had some experience, whether you had some spiritual gift or not, but it's demonstrated in cooperation with God, obedience to Him, and an overall attitude of love and humility and selflessness. Sometimes when I come into the church during the week, I mean, sometimes I drive, but other times I take the bus and metro. And as you know, as well as I do, the metro here runs on electricity. Each train is powered by a rail that is extends through the whole network in Montreal, this whole underground and system. And that electrical current is there, and it's powerful. But the train doesn't move unless it's under contact with that rail. And I often think about that in terms of the Christian life, you know. If that contact is broken, then the train would be motionless. If there's a power failure, there's no metro going to work. And maybe it's a good picture of the Spirit-filled life. That special rail is like the Holy Spirit. And when we don't cooperate with Him, when we disobey God, we're powerless. We're powerless to make progress and move forward in our spiritual life. But as we moment by moment, day by day, let Him control us, then our lives can work the way God intended. Which is to be Spirit-filled, to live a Spirit-filled life. In fact, going back to where I began, in verses 17 and 18, it equates being Spirit-filled with understanding what the Lord's will is. You want to do God's will? I know I do. You want to live God's will? Well, you can't unless you're Spirit-filled. You need the Holy Spirit's help. You need His power. You need His filling. Otherwise, we can't live out God's will for our life. And so, sometimes we think of God's will as what career we choose and maybe who we marry or how many kids we have or what kind of job or where we live and all that. God does have a plan, but I'm trying to say is that being Spirit-filled is really and truly God's will for you, and you can be absolutely confident of that. Sometimes we worry so much about the wrong thing. Oh, where am I going to live? What job am I going to take? And it's not that it's not important, but it's just that I wonder if we would expend the same amount of time saying, God, am I gonna live out your will today, tomorrow, next week, next month? It is God's will for your life, for my life, that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And He's provided that because of Jesus, who came, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross, He rose again and ascended to heaven, and He's now given the Holy Spirit, right? The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on those first believers. And since then, the Holy Spirit comes and fills us the moment we believe in Jesus in salvation. We're baptized, placed into the body of Christ. We're empowered to live, but we need to cooperate and we need to be obedient. Those are the keys. And may it be true of you, may it be true of me, may it be true of Onward Gospel Church as we walk together and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we just know that sometimes in our sinful nature, we're like that person on the escalator going the wrong way. But I pray, God, if that describes any one of us here, that today we would choose, that we would choose to walk with you, not against you. That somehow you'd show us the folly, you'd show us the reasons why and if, why the direction may be, if we're heading in the wrong direction, where it's going to end up. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to turn around if we need to in repentance, to come to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you freely invite us to receive this offer. Forgiveness, and that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit as we are obedient, as we cooperate with you. I ask that this would be true of each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.